God, and after this manner, another, and after that. I say this, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And only Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray as we come to it that we'll have an open heart and mind that is receptive and attentive to what it has to say. That we'll be able to, through the preaching of the word, take it into our inner man and store it away in our heart so that when life comes and trouble comes and doubt comes and things come in life as they are surely to do, that we can draw from your word in the details and the reality of our life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've been sort of really, last time when we looked at verse 5, we really dug into some issues and I tried to be real practical with you and talk to you about some things about intimacy within a marriage as Paul is talking about there. Okay? So we are still in that general context, but the focus here as we get into verse 6 and in verses 6 through 9 is going to shift just a little bit as you'll see as we look into this, okay? So I don't have a lot this morning by way of introduction because I'm not going to be really necessarily talking about myself today like I was in those other studies. I'm going to be talking about what the verses say. And I just realized that in saying that, that didn't sound right or good, but that's not what I meant. What I meant was I gave a lot of personal illustrations in those previous Sundays from my life and from our marriage, and I'm not going to be doing that so much today, so I'm not going to give you those disclaimers that I gave you in those previous studies. But if you're just joining us, or you're just joining us on the internet, all those previous studies in this chapter and the whole series in 1 Corinthians are available on the church's website. So as we get into verse 6, he says, "But I speak this by permission and not by commandment." Now, if you're going to have any prayer on understanding that, we should probably read verses 1 through 5. In verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." We already studied that. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." How does anyone avoid fornication? The way fornication is avoided in your life, in my life, in anyone's life, is through marriage. Paul's very clear about that, and we've already covered that. Verse 3, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." So that verse is now talking about the nature of that physical intimacy within the context of that marriage there in verse 3, as is verse 4, as is verse 5. Verse 4, "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." My intention this morning is not to reteach all of that. If you need that information, okay? You folks that are just joining us by way of internet or however it is, you need to get verses 1 through 5 in your understanding. And do whatever you can to get that information. I'm going to teach verse 6 and following today with the assumption that somebody has already understood verses 1 through 5. So now we come to verse 6, and he says, "I speak this not by permission. I speak this by permission and not of commandment." So the reason why some are confused by this verse, and the reason I myself admittedly have been somewhat confused by verse 6 in the past, is because it seems to be an abrupt shift. Okay? He just says in verse 6, in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, he was giving these reciprocating instructions to both the husband and the wife, okay? And he was giving them as imperatives, meaning he was saying, if you're a wife, this is the way it is. He was saying, if you're a husband, this is the way it is, okay? As he was instructing both the husband and the wife through those sets of reciprocating statements that were in the form of commands to the husband and to the wife. Okay? And now all of a sudden you get to verse 6 and he says, "But I speak this by permission." And you're like, "Huh? What? What are you talking about?" Well, let's work on that for a while here and see how it goes. He says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Well, what's the difference between, you know the old saying, it's better to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. You ever heard that? You want to do something, and you're not sure how it's going to go if you ask if you can do it, if you ask for permission. So you just what? You just do it, and then if it didn't go the way you wanted to, after the fact, you'll ask for what? Forgiveness, right? You understand the idea of permission versus commandment. Okay? Commandment means what? You better do this, you have to do this, or else. Right? Permission is more lax than that. Permission is more lenient than that. Dare I say, permission is more gracious than that, right? It has more liberty associated with it, that you're gonna ask for permission, or somebody gives you permission to do something. All right? So we have these contrasting these thoughts here in verse 6 that we need to understand. All right? The first thing that I think you need to notice, if you want to understand verse 6, the first thing that you need to notice about verse 6 is the first word of the verse. But. Okay? So read verse 5 into verse 6. Verse 5 says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, but I speak this by permission." The first thing you have to understand about verse 6 is that it's a contrast. He's contrasting something. He's going to begin to contrast something in verse 6 with what he's just said in verses 1 through 5. And your first clue about that is the first word of verse 6 is the word what? But. Okay? So that's the first thing I want you to notice about that verse. So Paul's going to begin to contrast what he said in verses 1 through 5 with what he's going to say in this sort of new section through the end of the paragraph in verse 9. Okay? So in verse 6 begins the contrast, and he's going to give some a little further elaboration by way of contrast before he ends this opening paragraph of chapter 7 at the end of verse 9. Okay? So the other thing that I want you to notice, I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. Notice that he says that he speaks this by permission and not of commandment. Okay? So if you get your tools out and try to bring light and understanding to what that means, unfortunately you're not going to get a ton of help, because the Greek word translated permission in that verse only occurs one time in the New Testament, and it's that time right there. All right? So if you're going to think, well, I'll get my tools out and I'll hopefully gain some light and understanding into what he's talking about here, unfortunately, in this case, you're not going to get a lot if you when you dig into that in that regard. But if the word translated permission in Greek carries the idea of pardon or indulgence, okay? Pardon or indulgence. But if I look up the English word permission in Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the American Language, that defines the word permission as follows. Okay, first, real original here, the act of permitting or allowing. So my kids say, "Can I have your permission to go to so-and-so's house?" And what do I say? I say yes, or I say what? No. Okay? I say go or no, whatever, okay? But the point is, they're asking me for what? Permission. And so I either allow it or I what? Or I don't allow it, all right? The second definition of permission is allowance or license or liberty granted. Allowance, license, or liberty granted. Now, if I'm just thinking about that verse, okay? And he says, "But I speak this by permission and not of what? Commandment." I know and understand that in this usage here, the word permission is meaning something opposite of giving something by what? Commandment, right? And then if I look at the meaning of the English word and I come to understand that it means allowance, license, or liberty granted, now I'm getting somewhere in my understanding of what Paul's talking about. He's saying there, "But I speak this by permission." In other words, is he making an allowance now for some liberty to exist? Okay? So he's not doing it by commandment, "You better do this or else." He's now introducing here a little bit of what? A little bit of liberty, a little bit of grace, a little bit of permission into the situation. So number one, verse 6 is a contrast. It starts with the word what? But. Number two, understand the meaning of the word permission. Okay? Thirdly, notice what it says. He says, but I what? Speak. Notice that Paul is using the personal pronoun there, what? I. So you have a contrast with the word but. You have I, Paul saying I speak this by what? Permission, and not of what? Commandment, he says. Okay? So Paul is saying that he did not speak by commandment, and this seems a bit, and that's why this seems confusing, right? Because in verses 2 through 5, we saw all these imperative instructions. All these imperative instructions to the man and to the woman and to the husband and to the wife as we studied our way down. We noted all those things as we studied down through verse 5. And now he says he's not speaking by commandment, by permission. And you're like, what are you talking about? The key to understanding that is that this is a contrast. And the contrast that he's going to make is going to allow for a little bit of what? Permission, a little bit of liberty, a little bit of allowance, a little bit of grace here. Okay? So, let me just say what some people say about this. Some people think it means that Paul was granted liberty or permission by God the Holy Spirit to pen verses 1 through 5, and therefore verses 1 through 5 did not come out of a divine command or directive for Paul to write those verses. Meaning, Paul is exercising his liberty, his permission as an apostle, when he writes verses 1 through 5. That's how some people would interpret that to mean. Okay? According to this view, Paul was granted liberty in verses 1 through 5 because he knew the carnal state of both the city of Corinth and the Corinthians themselves, and so he addresses that specifically. You might also add to that the idea that if you go back up to verse 1, he says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto who? So what does he start to address in verses 1 through 5? He starts to address their what? Their questions. So one way of looking at verse 6 is that he's talking about the permission that was granted to him to answer the Corinthians in the way that he did there in verses 1 through 5. Okay? But that doesn't... There's something about that that doesn't set well with me personally. Because I don't think that it totally captures what Paul is saying here. Okay? So after studying the matter, I believe that the verse makes the most sense when it is viewed as a contrast with what Paul said in verses 1 through 5, and as a contrast, it is then coupled with verse 7. Okay, so let's talk about that. Look at verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of what? Commandment. For, notice, I what? For I would that all men were even as myself. Okay, what condition is Paul in here? Is Paul married in that context or unmarried in that context? So I think what he's doing is Paul in here.
Is he's making it clear, is that Paul verse married?
Two, look at verse 2.
In that context, nevertheless,
or unmarried in that
let
context.
Every man have his own wife, and
so
let every woman have
I
her own
I think
husband.
What condition is Paul in here?
Is he making it clear,
is Paul married? In that context, or unmarried in that context. So I think what
mission is Paul in here?
Is he making it clear in Paul in chapter 7 is in a state of not being what? Married. Okay? Now, if you took verse, can you see where you could take verse 2 as a blanket statement that every believer needs to be married? Yeah. Well, then that would include who? That would have included him. Yet he's not what? Married. So if it included everybody, including Paul, and Paul's not married, is Paul somehow out of the will of God then for not being married? You follow that? So it makes the most sense to me to take verse 6, understand that it's a contrast, and put it together with what he's talking about regarding himself now in verse 7. So let's talk about that a little bit more. Okay? The first thing, The first thing about verse 7 is I want you to notice again the use of the personal pronoun I. He says, for I would that all men were even as who? As I myself. Now, when did he first introduce it? When did he first talking about himself as I? He started talking about himself as I in verse 6 after he said what? But. Okay? But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as who? As myself. So, note again the personal pronoun there in verses 6 and 7. And I think that this helps establish a key to understanding verse 6, that the key to understanding verse 6 is found in verse 7 and following. So he says there in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself. Paul's personal preference, his personal preference was that all men be like him. Is that what he says? He says, for I would that all men were even as who? Myself. So, what you're going to find here is this really interesting situation where after he says all that stuff that he says to the husband and the wife in 2, 3, 4, and 5, now he's saying, but you know what? Guess what? If you could remain single, that's to be what? It's all right. You can say it. To be preferred, he's saying. He says, I would that all men were like who? Were like him. Okay? Now, Paul's personal preference was that all men be in the same condition that he was in, i.e., single or not married. So the indication from this context then is that Paul, at this time in his life, at the time he's writing this, is not what? Married. Let's look at a few things about that. Drop down to verse 8. We'll get verse 8 in a minute, but in verse 8 he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as who? Very clear, is he married or unmarried when he writes that? He's unmarried. Okay? Come over to chapter 9, look at verse 5. In verse 1 he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? Drop down to verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a what? A wife, as well as the other apostles. Now, as an apostle, did Paul have the power, the authority, to be married if he wanted to be married? Yeah. Was he exercising that power? No, he wasn't. So when he brings this up, he says, have we not power to lead about a sister or wife? He's saying, look, I would have the power to do so if I what? If I chose. If I chose to be married, I would have the power to do that if I wanted to. But he's not at the time that he's in Corinth or at the time that he's writing 1 Corinthians. Okay? Now, come with me over to 2 Corinthians quick. Come over to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. You say, well, why isn't Paul married? We'll talk more about whether or not he ever was married later when we talk about verse 8. But you ladies here, imagine being married to Paul based upon the description that I'm going to read right here. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 21. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Stop right there. Ladies, do you want to be married to this guy? No, because you'd be an emotional wreck. We're not even done. Verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice suffered shipwreck, and night and day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness. Do you want to be married to the Apostle Paul? No. Does Paul think it better if he remains single as a result of all the stuff he's dealing with in his ministry? Okay, so go back to 1 Corinthians. So is Paul saying that every believer categorically must be married? Is he saying that? No, he's not saying that. That's why I'm saying that verse 6 is introducing a contrast. He's going to use himself as the example in this contrast. He's going to talk about speaking by permission and not of commandment, and then he's going to elaborate in verse 7 and following. Verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as myself." So he's saying that he would that all men were like him. What condition is he in? He's single. Now, is he saying it's bad to be married? No, he's just saying that that's the situation as it presents itself. Now, let's look on in verse 7. "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that." Now, let me tell you that the second half of verse 7 has bugged me for a long time. Okay? Look at it again. "But every man hath his proper gift of God." In that context, what is he talking about? He's talking about the ability to remain unmarried as a what? As a gift. Okay? "But every man hath his proper gift." He says in verse 7, "For I would that all men everywhere were even as myself." But, another contrast, "every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." So, the reason this has bugged me is because when I was coming up through Bible college, there was much discussion about, quote-unquote, the gift of singleness. Now, this was annoying because all the people that didn't have a boyfriend or a girlfriend all suddenly had the gift of singleness. Okay? And, you know, you could adopt the Christian speak. Now, this was talking about how you had this
all
gift.
The people that didn't have a boyfriend,
what you're really saying is, I'm jealous of everyone that has one, and I just don't want to admit it. That's my take on it, okay? But when I was coming through, this was the idea, or the notion. So the notion was that God supernaturally, through a spiritual empowerment, allowed for certain people to live free of temptation of the flesh that in the passage would necessitate them getting what? Married. Okay? Now, the problem, so I think there are some problems with that. One of them was my own problem. We'll talk about the other problems in a minute. Let's talk about my problem first. My problem is that, my problem number one was that I didn't think that people were using this accurately. Because the people that were claiming the gift of singleness were the same people 3 months before that were weeping because they just got broke up with. Or whatever. Okay? So I'm like, okay, now you have the gift of singleness. Okay, whatever. Okay. So that bothered me. The other thing that bothered me is what I understand about spiritual gifts as a rightly dividing Pauline dispensationalist. Okay? That spirit with the completion of the Word of God, the gifts program ceased. Now, when we get to chapter 12, 11, and 4, chapter 12, 13, and 14, we're going to study all about the gifts. It is not my intention right now to go into a long, lengthy exposition of the gifts. I'm just saying to you that I had certain struggles with this. Number one, with how people were using this, and number two, with my own theological understanding. So, teaching through this, this is one of the verses I knew I was going to have to deal with as we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. So, let me just say a few things about this. The Greek word here that is translated gift in verse 7 is the word charisma. Okay? And this is the same word used by Paul in chapter 12 when he discusses the spiritual gifts. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you also know that out there in the future, an exposition of chapter 12, 13, and 14 is lingering as we work our way through here. Okay? But I want to point out a couple of things to you. Look at verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same what? That word gifts is the same word as in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay? Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So in verse 4, he talks about just general, that there's a diversity of gifts. Then in verse 9, he talks specifically about the gifts of healing. Then in verse 10, he says, to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. He says, all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he what? Now, we're not going to get into it now, but that indicates strongly that the Holy Spirit divided severally to every what? Every person. Does that mean that every person had the same gift? No. Does that mean every person had the same empowering in the early church? No. So, that is instructive to you from the standpoint of this. When you get into a religious group that says everybody has to speak in tongues as the manifestation of the fact that they're saved, that is not the way the gifts were given severally as the Holy Spirit willed in the early church. The verse is very clear. Go drop down to verse 28. And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, health, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? The answer to every one of those questions is what? No. Why not? Because He divided them severally as He what? Willed earlier in the chapter. Okay? Verse 28. Well, I already read it. And God said, some in the church... And God said, some in the church... Again, the answer is what? No. But covet earnestly the best what? Gifts. And God said, some in the church... And the answer is what?
Here's the thing.
No.
The same
but
word
covet earnestly the best what?
Gifts.
Gifts. And God said, some in the church... But covet earnestly the best what? Gifts. After what? Does that sound like chapter 12 when he says that he divided things in the church severally as he will? Folks, the indication is
that there were some in the church.
He divided things in the church
severally
as he will.
Gift.
Folks, the indication is
that was somehow related.
Is that there were some in the church.
He divided things in the church
severally
as he will.
Both.
And an ability
to remain unmarried and yet not fall into temptation of what? Fornication and lust. So if I'm being honest, I have to think that at some point, at least back there, that this was something that was legitimate and that was going on. Now hold your place there and go back to Romans 12. I want to show you another occurrence of the word charisma. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, Well, let's start at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what? Faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts, what? Differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, do you see there in verse 6 that he talks about gifts? That's that same word clearly being used within the context of what? Spiritual gifts that were given to the church, the body of Christ, during its infancy. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I meant 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. That's what I meant. I meant 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Sorry. In our introduction to 1 Corinthians, we saw this verse. It says, so that ye, that's the Corinthians, come behind in no gift. Guess what word that is? Charisma. Which church in the ancient world, in Paul's ministry, had the greatest, largest, and most diverse manifestation of the gifts? The Corinthians. We already talked about that, right? Because remember that in Corinth, Paul went into the synagogue, and the synagogue joined hard. It shared a wall. It was a duplex. With a building on, with a room on the other side called the School of Tyrannus. So Paul goes into the synagogue, he teaches, he's expelled out of that synagogue, and he starts a church right next door in the School of Tyrannus. Remember that? Okay? And remember that we studied that, why were spiritual gifts? That the Jews required what? A sign, right? And we know that tongues were for a what? For a sign. And so we studied already that in Corinth, there was the biggest, largest, most bountiful manifestation of the gifts because the Corinthian assembly
for a
while, to
that
for a sign. And so we studied already that in Corinth, there was the biggest, largest, most bountiful manifestation of the gifts because the Corinthian assembly
for a while, for a sign.
And so we studied already that in Corinth, there was the biggest, largest, most bountiful manifestation of the. It does seem to be the case that there were some folks in Corinth that had a particular gifting with an ability to remain unmarried and not fall into what? The temptation and lust of fornication. Okay? So an honest exposition of verse 7 would seem to indicate that Paul acknowledged the ability that some had because of a spiritual gifting to remain single and not be tempted by fornication, and that this was some sort of a gift. The question is, does God continue to give this gift today? Now, I'm going to say something that I do not have time to fully explain. So I'm prefacing what I'm going to say. And I intend on coming back to that point when we get to chapter 12, 13, and 14 and giving it a more full exposition. But do I believe that this gift is still being given the way that it was back then? I'm going to have to say, no, I do not. Because I believe that God's spiritual gifting program ended after the Acts chapter 28. When the Word of God was complete, there was no longer any need for what? For these gifts to function the way they were back then. Now, I understand that some of you are new or haven't been here long, and what I'm saying is like totally new to you, and you think it's, whoa, some far out goofy thing. Okay? I kind of understand that, and I would acknowledge why you would think that. And so what I'm saying is I would beg the opportunity to more fully explain that at a future time. I don't want to do that here right now because we would get bogged down in something that I don't think we need to get bogged down into at this point. So I will say this instead. Without getting into a long-winded discussion or dissertation on spiritual gifts, I would simply point out a couple things about this. Okay? This gift would not simply be a contentment to be single. If somebody still had this gift today, they would not just simply have a contentment to be single. Okay? They would have, with that, some sort of supernatural ability to resist what? Fornication. So let me read from my notes. Without getting into a big, longer dissertation on gifts, I would simply point out that this was not simply a contentment to live the single life, but to do so without any fleshly temptation to involve oneself in fornication. In other words, it was not just that one remained single or unmarried, but they had the capacity to do so in complete celibacy. You following that? Okay? Now, there are a lot of people that are out there, some in this church, that are single. Some of you are single for a variety of reasons. Some of you have been married and your spouse has died. Some of you have been married and are now divorced. Some of you have never been married. But if one were to possess a gift of singleness, they would not simply have a contentment to remain unmarried, but they would have a spiritual capacity that went along with that to completely be able to ignore any desire, any lustful thinking in the lines of what? Along the lines of fornication. And I am saying to you that I have met a lot of people that have claimed to have this gift that had the contentment and the singleness part but didn't have the celibacy part. You with me? So for the clear majority of people, though, for the vast majority of people that are out there, believers and unbelievers, a life of singleness and celibacy is not an option. You want and desire companionship. Most people want and desire physical intimacy that goes along with companionship. Okay? But Paul is talking here, go back to verse 7. For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as who? Folks, is there anything wrong with you? Let me say it this way. Is there anything wrong with not getting married? The only thing wrong with not getting married is if you can't what? Is if you cannot remain what? Celibate. If you cannot avoid the committing of fornication, if you can't avoid the committing of fornication, then you should get what? Then you should get married. If you can and remain single, is Paul commanding every believer to get married? No. And that's what I think verse 6 was about. But I speak this by permission and not of what? He's not commanding every single believer to get out that's out there to go get married, or else he himself would have to go get what? Married. What he is saying is, look, if you can function in a life in a single life, in an unmarried state, and do so in a way that is celibate, that is not involving itself in fornication, then there's nothing wrong if you want to remain what? Single or unmarried. So, as I said, for the clear majority of most people, a life of singleness and celibacy is generally not an option. Hence, Paul's instructions earlier to get married in order to avoid what? Fornication. Now, verse 8. I say therefore. See how he's building the argument. Okay? In verse 7, he says, For I would that all men were even as myself, but every man have his good and proper gift, one after this man and the other after that. I say what? Therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as who? Folks, this is the second time in this chapter that Paul has said something is good. The first time was in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch what? Listen, is there anything wrong with a man not having an intimate physical sexual relationship with a woman? Is there anything wrong with that? No, not according to God. The world would say otherwise, but God says what? There's nothing wrong with it. Okay? Then you come down to verse 8 and he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is what? Good. What did he say in verse 1? He said it was good. He says in verse 8, it is good if they abide even as I. Why is it good in verse 8 if they abide even as I? Because in verse 1 he says it's perfectly fine, acceptable, and legitimate for you to live and never touch what? A woman in a sexual way. But if you can't, then go get what? Married. But if you can do that, if you can live under that situation and circumstance, then you don't have to get what? Married. If you want to, are you free to? If you don't want to, are you free not to? So long as we're going to see in the next verse, you're not going to burn with passion to the extent that you what? Sin. Okay? So, under verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. In relationship to this verse, I just want to have a discussion. Much has been said, because I read it this week, as to whether or not Paul had ever been married. Now, it's clear that when he writes this, as he writes 1 Corinthians, he's clearly not what? Married. But there's discussion about whether Paul had ever been married in his past. Okay? And his wife died, or something along those lines. Now, there's a few things that people will point to on this. Hold your hand here and go get Acts chapter 7. Go get Acts chapter 7. Given Paul's history as a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin and the historical custom of that body within Israel, part of their custom was that you could not be a member of that group if you were not married. Okay? When Stephen is stoned by the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, who is there consenting unto his death? Saul. Look at Acts chapter 7. Look at verse... Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was what? Saul. Was Saul, before he became Paul the Apostle, was Saul a member of that Jewish High Council, that Sanhedrin? Yes, he was. Okay? Come with me to Galatians chapter 1. So there are some that will say, well, Paul had to have been married at one point, or else he would not have been allowed into that group because of the custom and tradition of that particular group. Okay? Galatians chapter 1. In this passage, Paul is giving his credentials as an apostle, and he says in verse 13, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now look at verse 14. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my what?" Again, that would speak to the fact that he was a part of that group, as would the fact that Paul was brought up and reared and taught at the feet of Gamaliel in the book of Acts. Okay? So there's some evidence and some thinking to suggest that before Paul went on his apostolic journeys, when he was had his history in the nation of Israel there, and he was ascending the ranks, and he was profiting in that religion above many of his own equals, and he was more zealous of the law than any of his brethren and kinsmen there, that he was a part of that group, and that he would have therefore had to have had what? A wife. Okay? Now, there's no verse that is going to say for sure, one way or the other, whether or not he had ever had a wife. Okay? There are certain things that he says, though, that would seem to make sense if you understand them from the perspective or the point of view that he knew what it was to have a wife. In other words, he had some experience in being a husband and knowing what it was to have a wife. Go to 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. What does that mean? What does carefulness mean? Now let me ask you a question. If Paul wants them to be without carefulness, how would it be then that he would currently have a wife? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Wanda, your look of confusion said it all. I just need to read on. Sorry. Verse 32. I would have you without carefulness, but he that is unmarried careth for the things, but he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to who? The Lord, that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his what? Wife. Now, the reason I bring that verse up is simply to say, when Paul says that, he seems to know what he's talking about. Right? And now here he is as an apostle, going on all these apostolic journeys, being beaten and shipwrecked and all this and all that and stoned and all that sort of thing. And can you imagine Paul's wife standing there witnessing all that? So there's an element that Paul reasonably could have been married at one time. We know that he's not when he writes 1 Corinthians. But he speaks some of these things as though he had the perspective or the first-hand knowledge of what it means to be married. And it's quite possible that Paul was married, his wife passed away, and he just made the choice never again to get what? Married. And Paul would have made that choice, it seems to me, based on knowledge, the experience, the knowledge of experience, of having been married and now looking at the ministry and knowing what it's going to take to be an apostle and realizing that he should not and it would be unfair for him to bind himself unto a woman and make her go through all this stuff that he's going to go through. Okay? Now, all that being said, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Folks, what I just gave you is my own personal, private, subjective opinion. I think it makes sense that at one point he may have been married, that his wife may have died, and that he is single and chooses to remain single as a result of that to conduct his Gentile apostleship out of a position of singleness, knowing firsthand what the obligations and responsibilities were to having a wife. Now, look, think about this. And ladies, this is in no way designed to be demeaning to you or anything like that. Women want security. They want to know when things are going to be and that they're going to be a certain way. Can Paul provide any of that for any woman? He doesn't even know if he's not going to be in jail tomorrow. Or even alive tomorrow. Much less whether or not he's going to be whisked away and where he's going to be. So it would make sense from the standpoint of the ministry that if Paul had ever been married, that would he have made, then he would have made the choice to not be what? Married. Now, let's go back to verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So, There's nothing wrong with remaining in an unmarried state like Paul, provided one can do it and avoid fornication. I think this speaks to Paul's point in verse 6. Verses 1 through 5 are not to be taken as a blanket statement that every believer must get married. Okay? Rather, Paul provides liberty, i.e. via permission, as he says in verse 6, for those who could avoid fornication and remain what? Unmarried. Now, I would think that if you're going to make that choice, you ought to be real cautious to think that you're making that choice based upon some sort of supernatural empowerment to remain celibate. Okay? Because I'm not convinced that whatever that gift was is still something that is happening, that you could rely upon to be in that position and avoid fornication. Okay? Now, verse 9. Here's another but. But if they cannot contain. Contain what? Desire. But if they cannot contain, let them what? Now, here's the point. If there was a particular supernatural empowerment back then, even then, Paul's instruction indicate that not every person what? Had it. And the only sure way to avoid fornication was to go get what? Married. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to what? See, if there was a so-called gift of singleness, again, that gift of singleness was not just that they were content to remain single, that they didn't want to be bothered with anybody else, that they didn't want to share the TV with anyone else, that they never wanted to cook something they didn't want to eat with anyone else. It would have included the idea of exactly what it says there at the end of verse 9, for it is better to marry than to what? They would not have had, for lack of a better term, if that were true, they would not have had a sexual burner. That would not have been an issue that person would have what? Struggled with. Okay? So Paul's instruction here, verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them what? Marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. The instructions here are pretty clear. You know, you think about some of the things, I'll be honest with you, as I have read and studied this, there are some of the things that he says here in chapter 7 that even I scratch my head and I'm like, why would he say that? Okay? I think there's a clue for you if you go to verse 26. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good. Why? What's the next phrase? For the present what? Distress. Was that early church in distress? Were they being persecuted? Were they going to be vexed by the Romans here? Okay? And there are certain things that he says that seem to make sense if you understand them within the context of what is about to unfold here in the first century for these believers. If there's persecution going to come, and people are going to start having to deal with things that they ought not and otherwise wouldn't have had to deal with, would it be easier for you to deal with them in a state of singleness or in a state of being married? So Paul says some things here in chapter 7 that are a little bit hard sometimes to understand. However, one thing can we go back to verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. One thing that we can say here is there's nothing wrong with remaining unmarried provided one can contain their lust. That's what this verse is saying. In fact, there may be advantages to remaining single in terms of service for the Lord. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 32 again. He says, But I would have you without carefulness. But he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her what? Her husband. Those of you that are married, is it true that when you are married to somebody, it changes your life and your perspective? Instead of it just being about you, it's now about who? It's now about us. It's not just that I get to go and do whatever I want, whenever I want, and eat whatever I want, and you know, watch whatever I want, and do whatever, and I don't have to answer to anybody else. Now, when you get married, now do you have domestic responsibilities? Now do you have concerns over a household? Now do you have, and if there's kids, you got family, right? And you got all these things, right? And so if you remained unmarried, if you remained single, would you be freed up in your time and attention as far as serving the Lord goes? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Why do you think Paul remained what? Single. So it's practicality of issues. So go back in conclusion, go back to verse 6. 1 Corinthians 7:6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Paul's statement here is illustrative of the liberty provided by grace. Okay? The scripture. What the scriptures do is they draw an outline. And they say, here, within this, all things are lawful for you. Right? All things are lawful unto me. Paul, go back to chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Right? What the scriptures do is they say, okay, here's what God says is acceptable. Here's God's will in this issue, whatever it is. But within that, within the circumscribed limits of that will, are you free to make choices about how you're going to move, function, and operate within the confines of what God says His will is? Okay? So if you can handle being married and not burning with lust and passion and going out and committing fornication and sinning against your own body, God's not going to say, you better be what? You better be married. But He's also going to say, what's outside of this is fornication. So if you're going to be running around with that, you need to adjust your life so that you get in here. And the way you do that is you make the decision to get what? To get married. But within the circumscribed confines of the revealed will of God in Scripture, are you free to choose what you're going to do? You are. Wouldn't you rather that be the case than have to do something out of commandment? Now, you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you are struggling, if you are a single unmarried person, via because you've never been married, via because your spouse has died, or via because of divorce, and you are struggling with the issue, Being single and being addicted to pornography because you can't control your lust is not a biblical option. Okay? That's not what God would have for you. He would have you take that and put it into the circumscribed limits of His will and get married. So there are ways that we, in our own wisdom, try to get around it, right? The Word of God is clear. It is clear in what the limits are, and it is clear that within those limits, there's freedom of choice about how you're going to operate and choose to function within the circumscribed limits of the will of God. Hopefully that makes sense to you. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning and for these saints that have heard your word preached. Lord, we do pray that as we continue to talk about issues that can be somewhat hard and difficult and challenging, that we'll have clarity from your word about these things. And we'd have grace also to extend and to apply to any member of the body of Christ who has struggled in this area, and that we would be able to come alongside them with the help of the Word of God and point them in the right path and in the right direction. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.